Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 will be our passage this morning that we'll be focused on. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. And let us pray. Our gracious God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Please come and shine the light of your word into our hearts, that we may walk with you and not stumble on the narrow way to glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This Tuesday, I am planning to meet once again with a group of pastor friends that I've been meeting with at least every other month for the past 20 years. We call it the Dead Theologians Society, or DTS, because we often read the books of dead theologians and then meet together to talk about them. And I've known some of these guys for more than 20 years, and others who have kind of come and gone within that group over these years. And as I've gotten to know them, I realize that there's something which we all share in common that you might be a little surprised to hear. That is, none of us ever expected to be called into the ministry. None of us entered into college with any plans to become a pastor. As we look back, we're all a little shocked that we ended up where we are. Randy, the oldest of us, he was my mentor while I was in seminary. He did go to a Bible college. He went to Moody Bible Institute, but mainly so that he could just get back to Chicago, where he grew up before his parents became missionaries to the native peoples up in British Columbia. And moved Randy there just before his senior year of high school. So at Moody, he was studying to become a math teacher and a basketball coach, and he was just glad to be away from Canada, back to where he grew up. He said when he went to chapel there at Moody, which was required for students to go to, he would always bring with him a Sports Illustrated magazine. And he'd sit up in the balcony and read that magazine during the sermons. That is until one summer he read Knowing God by G.I. Packer. And then the only thing he wanted to do with his life after that was help others to get to know God, the God that's revealed in the Bible. My friend John, also part of that group, grew up in a nominally Lutheran home. He came to faith in Jesus Christ while he was in high school. But he went to the University of Illinois to study physics. He was considering following his father by becoming a university professor, But then he got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, which led him into more and more ministry opportunities there. He then went to a Bible church and for the first time heard an expository sermon from a preacher who just read the Bible passage and then explained what the passage meant verse by verse. And he realized that he wanted to do the same thing for the rest of his life. Pete, another member of our group, Pete's my age. He's not a pastor, but he does do pulpit fill for various churches around Sioux Falls. And he has been teaching the Westminster Shorter Catechism to junior high boys at First Evangelical Free Church in Sioux Falls for the last 25 years. When Pete went to college, he was a determined atheist until he met a girl who was a Christian. And this girl brought him to church, and her pastor, when he met Pete, was a bit concerned for her dating this outspoken atheist, and so he invited Pete to meet with him for a Bible study. And Pete went from reading the Bible with his pastor to then reading Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology with the pastor, and then books by John Owen. And he still loves to read theology books today with pastors, so that's why he comes to DTS. Oh, and he did end up marrying that girl that introduced him to the church. So it seems like the more pastors that I get to know, the more I hear about a similar story of how God completely changed the course of their lives from what they were expecting to do with their lives to being called into the gospel ministry. It seems like God likes to surprise people with who he chooses to proclaim his word, even someone like the Apostle Paul. So our main point from our message this morning from these verses in Ephesians 3 is that by God's grace, he has revealed the glorious mystery of the gospel through the most unlikely of ministers. By God's grace, he has revealed the glorious mystery of the gospel through the most unlikely of ministers. So as we get into chapter 3, Paul was intending to pray for these Ephesian believers and share what he was asking the Lord to do within them. And we find that prayer at the end of chapter 3. But Paul kind of got sidetracked here as he was introducing his prayer. And we notice in verse 1 where he was introducing it in this way. He said, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And then in saying that, he realizes that, well, maybe he should probably explain what he meant by a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. He did not want anyone to think that he was blaming the Gentiles for his imprisonment or that he was serving the prison sentence that they deserved, which isn't at all what he meant. So he breaks off of his prayer, which we'll pick up again in verse 14, and explains the role that Jesus gave him in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and thus revealing God's plan to include them within his redeemed people. So in other words, he is explaining the specific ministry that God gave him for the Gentiles, which had been encouraging for the Gentile believers to hear. So the first part of chapter 3 is about Paul's ministry of proclaiming the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. So it's the mystery and then the minister. So the second part will be then him explaining what his ministry is or how he accomplishes his ministry. So Paul wants his readers to know that God has revealed the glorious mystery of the gospel through the most unlikely of ministers. So we're going to consider that theme using these four headings. And the first one is the ministry of the mystery. The ministry of the mystery. That's verses 1 through 5, which we just read. So Paul is speaking very personally here in this section, verses 1 through 5. He is referring back to the important assignment that he had been given by the Lord Jesus. And he calls it the stewardship or the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is for you, Gentile believers. So the stewardship or administration is the way that God's grace was made available to the Gentiles through Christ's death on the cross on their behalf. Back in chapter 1, Paul rejoiced in God's plan from eternity past to elect believers and adopt them as his heirs in Christ Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. And then in chapter 2, Paul explained how Christ reconciled people who were dead in their sins and then reconciled them to each other through Christ's death and resurrection. So that grace was then made available for the Gentiles, but how would they receive it? That's where Paul comes in. For Paul's role in this great plan of God was to bring that message to the Gentiles and proclaim it to them. He was called by the Lord Jesus to be his chosen instrument to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim it before the Gentiles. That's what we find in Acts chapter 9. He was the Lord Jesus' chosen instrument to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim it before the Gentiles. So Paul says he received this ministry and the mystery or the message from Christ himself. That's what he says there in verse 3, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as he had already mentioned in chapter 1. So in saying all this, he is referring back to when the risen Lord met him on the road to Damascus. When the Lord did that, the Lord proved to Paul that he was risen from the dead and that the gospel was true, that Paul had been fighting against God and trying to imprison Christians and put an end to the church. And the Lord blinded him and then commanded him to go and see a man called Ananias who would tell him what to do. Then the Lord met with Ananias and told him to go and give Paul the message of the gospel and tell him that he would be his servant to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. That would be his ministry. Paul's letting the Gentile believers know the Lord himself had sent him to them. The Lord wanted them to hear the gospel. The Lord wanted them to be included within God's covenant people. God was thinking of them. They were not an afterthought. We were also shown here that the ministry also came with suffering. For Paul was writing this from prison. And why was he in prison? Well, he was in prison, he says, on behalf of you Gentiles. That is, this ministry that the Lord had given to Paul of proclaiming the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ was opposed by many. It was opposed by many Jews, and they would often cause trouble for Paul in the cities that he ministered in. It was opposed by the pagan Greeks and the Romans, who didn't like any disruption in their economy or in their citizens worshiping a man whom Rome had condemned and crucified, rather than worshiping and devoting their lives to serving Caesar or the Roman gods at the temples. So Paul often found himself locked up in prison or beaten or having to escape persecution. You see, gospel ministry will bring suffering. As Paul makes clear there, look at verse 13 at the end of our passage. I am suffering for the gospel ministry, for what I've been called to do. But even in the midst of the suffering, Paul was still determined by God's grace to continue his ministry as this letter and all the other New Testament letters of Paul show us. So the gospel ministry is not an easy calling. You will suffer if you answer God's call to proclaim the gospel to others. But the eternal joy and glory it will bring will far outweigh any suffering it will cost us in this life. Secondly, we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 6, we see the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. You know, one of the greatest marketing ploys of any business has probably been Colonel Sanders' famous secret recipe of 11 herbs and spices. The 11 herbs and spices that make Kentucky Fried Chicken so tasty. Now, what is that recipe? What are the 11 herbs and spices? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And they've gone to great lengths to try to keep it a secret. So the individual restaurants receive the seasonings already mixed up, so they don't know what all's in there. The company employs two different firms to formulate the blend of herbs and spices. Each of these is given half of the recipe to make. So Griffith Laboratories mixes up half of it, and then they ship it to McCormick and Company, where it is combined then with the rest of the recipe, and then the mixed blend is shipped to the individual restaurants. Now, what are the 11 herbs and spices? Well, again, it is a mystery. And KFC wants to keep it that way, although some folks on the internet claim to have figured it out. So you can look it up and see if it's right. But the mystery that Paul is referring to in Ephesians is not like that. It is not something that God is trying to keep us from finding out about. No, no, God wants us to know this mystery. It's not a secret. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that had been hidden but is now revealed by God, like God pulling back the curtain to show us what was behind it. So God reveals it to us. We don't have to try to figure it out on our own. And here Paul has been telling the Ephesians that God had made known to him the mystery by revelation. He's revealed it to Paul. And so here in verse 6, Paul now reveals it to all of his readers. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So through the gospel, that is through the good news of the saving work of Christ Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Gentile believers are now full participants in each of these three qualities along with Jewish believers. They are fellow heirs with Jewish believers. They are members of the same body along with Jewish believers. And they are partakers of the promise, that is the new covenant in Christ along with Jewish believers. Gentile believers are on equal footing with Jewish believers. They are fully equal members of the people of God with Jewish Christians. And this was something that wasn't anticipated. As he says in verse 5, you know, it says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the apostles were those who were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus and who, like Paul, received the gospel from Jesus himself. While the prophets were those who proclaimed the word of the Lord to the early church. We'd probably think of them as preachers, preaching God's word to them. So they were all witnesses to the saving work of Christ and knew that he was the fulfillment of the promises that God made in the Old Testament. But you might say, but wasn't it possible for Gentiles to be included in the people of God before this? I mean, wasn't there a way for them to become Jews in a sense? Well, before the cross, Gentiles could be included in the people of God, but in order to do so, they had to fulfill the requirements set forth in the law. They had to strictly keep the dietary restrictions. They had to keep the Sabbath. The men had to be circumcised, which was a deterrent for many men to become included with the Jews at that time. And then they, had to circumcise their boys and their families as well. And even in doing all of that, they could not enter into the inner court of the temple when they came to worship, but had to remain in the court of the Gentiles because they were still considered to be Gentiles. They were not on equal footing with the Jews. There was a hierarchy of the people of God. There was the Jewish religious leaders who were at the top, then the law-keeping Jews, and then much, much lower, the Gentile God-fearers were included, but not on equal footing with the rest. But now Paul was declaring to the Gentile believers that in Christ Jesus, they are fully equal members of God's people along with Jewish believers. Without having to be circumcised, without having to follow the food laws, there are no more hoops that they have to jump through to be included in God's people. It's only by faith. Gentile believers are joint heirs through faith in Christ with Jewish believers. Again, not through following the law, but only by faith in Christ. But not all Jews and not all Gentiles, only those, as it says, who are in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is, through their hearing of the gospel and believing it. The same gospel that Paul was in prison for preaching to the Gentiles. The only way for you to be a part of God's people is for you to believe the gospel. The gospel that you are guilty, you are a guilty sinner who deserves hell, but that out of God's great love for sinners, he sent his only son who lived a life of perfect righteousness for us and then died on a cross as a sacrifice for our guilt. But then he rose from the dead and will grant us eternal life if we turn away from our unbelief and sin and trust in him alone as our Savior, as our righteousness before God. If that is what you have believed, if that is what you are basing your life on, then you will also be a partaker of the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, in verses 7 through 9, we see fulfilling the ministry by God's gracious power. Fulfilling the ministry by God's gracious power. Look at these verses again. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So here in these verses, Paul wants the Ephesians to pause and consider just how remarkable it is that he was the one that God called to proclaim the gospel of reconciliation in Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Why in the world would God have chosen him? Well, the letter comes right after this one in Philippians. Philippians comes right after Ephesians in your Bible, so turn there. And in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, Paul lays out his case for why among all the Jews, he was among the most devoted to the Mosaic law, and therefore would have never willingly intermixed with Gentiles. So he says there, Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So in his former state, Paul would have never been convinced that God would open the door for Gentiles to become fellow heirs with Jews or even be on equal footing with Jews in God's people without their having to follow the Mosaic law at least as carefully as he had. Nor would he had ever accepted that the Jesus who was condemned by the Sanhedrin and was then nailed to a tree, which would then show that he's cursed by God, that he could be the Messiah, that he could be the Son of God. But here he was. Here's Paul, now willing to be imprisoned for proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that through faith in Christ, apart from works of the law, Gentiles may be saved and be recognized by God as on equal standing with full-blooded Jewish Christians. Paul is showing this could only have happened by the power of God. That's what he says here. He himself was a living, walking example of God's transforming power. For though he considered himself the very least of all the saints, that is, the very least of all Christians, this grace had been given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this isn't the only place in the New Testament where Paul refers back to who he was before God saved him. We just read one of those places in Philippians 3. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." So now here in Ephesians, the persecutor had become the persecuted. As Paul was now experiencing a very similar kind of suffering that he had inflicted on other believers. And as you can see, he has been humbled by this. He is amazed at the grace God had showed him. He knows he deserved his condemnation. He knew he deserved to be cast out of the people of God. But instead, God graciously had given him a special ministry to proclaim the unsearchable or the inexhaustible riches of Christ to the Gentiles, that they could be reconciled with God, that their sins could be forgiven, could be washed away, could be cast into the depths of the sea, that they could be declared righteous before God and be welcomed in as fellow heirs of God, full and equal members of God's people through their union with Christ by faith. You know, there is another reason why my pastor friends and I are so amazed that God would have called us into the ministry. It's not so much that we just didn't expect to ever be pastors. It's also because each of us know how sinful and rebellious we were before Jesus saved us. And we know our hearts today. How we often feel far too sinful, far too prideful, far too much like failures to ever be able to do anything good for the Lord in the ministry. And yet here we are. By the grace of God, we have the privilege, and it is a privilege, to stand before a congregation every Sunday and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ and seek to shine a light on God's plan of redemption and reconciliation as he has revealed it in the Bible. I know that if I am able to do that, and if it leads to any spiritual good at all, then it could only be by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And if pastors often feel insufficient and inadequate, no doubt some of you feel that way too. And yet God is calling you as well to share the good news with others. So you too must rely on the grace of God and the power of God rather than relying on your own strength or your own goodness or your own wisdom. Remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It transformed Paul. It transformed me. It has transformed you who believe. And it can transform anyone who hears it and believes. And they will only hear it if someone proclaims it to them. And you just might be the one to do that. Lastly, verses 10 through 13, we see the divine purpose for the ministry. The divine purpose for the ministry. Verse 10, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So first Paul revealed the incredible mystery of the gospel, that the Gentile believers were on equal standing with believers who were Jews by birth, that is those with those who believe they were exclusively the special people of God. But Paul is saying, no, there is now no hierarchy in God's people. All who are in Christ by faith are saints. They are all on equal footing, none of more value or more importance than another. And now in these verses we just read, Paul also reveals to them that their transformation and unity as one body, as one new people of God, is on display for the heavenly beings to see. That God is showing off the rich variety of his great wisdom to those who dwell in the heavenly places. Angels, demons, even the devil himself. These rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms, God is showing off his great plan of redemption and reconciliation of sinners to himself and of his image bearers who once avoided each other and were enemies to now being united together in faith, hope, and love in Christ Jesus as one body. One scholar put it this way, the manifold wisdom of God is the complex brilliance of his salvation plan. This beautiful wisdom of God in the gospel is displayed for all the powers in the spiritual realms to see in the rich diversity of a local church. He wrote, every local church is God's trophy cabinet. In 1 Peter, we are told that this divine plan of God to redeem sinners and bring Jews and Gentiles together in Christ were things into which angels long to look. What they are seeing on display is Christ's eternal victory over Satan, those whom he thought he had in bondage to sin, those whom Satan had condemned by their guilt or in bondage to that condemnation, they were forgiven, they were set free and declared as righteous through their faith in Christ's life, sacrificial death, and resurrection from the dead. Those whom Satan thought that he had led to hate and despise each other by his lies and his temptations to envy, well, they were now reconciled, forgiving each other, and loving and serving one another, and were united together, seeking to bring others out of the darkness and into the light. That is the power of the gospel. That is what is on display in every local church for the heavenly beings to see and to ponder how remarkable is the grace and the wisdom of God. So my friends, you may have believed some of the lies of our enemy in the heavenly realms. You may think that you could never be included within the people of God because you have wandered too far away from God to ever be brought back. We see here that God's grace through the power of the gospel can bring you all the way back to him. Or maybe you think that there is no way that God could ever use you in the ministry of the gospel. That God could never use you to help others to know him. But we see by Paul's example that almost, and of course by the example of almost every pastor that I know, that by his grace, God loves to use the most unlikely of characters to be carriers and proclaimers of his saving message. Or maybe you think, even though you have put your faith in Christ, that you just feel so unimportant to him, that your life really hasn't amounted to much. You failed him too many times, that he has to be so disappointed with you. But verse 12 shows us that through our faith in Christ Jesus, we all have been given boldness and access into his presence. He loves to hear our prayers. He loves to show off his grace by strengthening us to serve him. And he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but will walk with us all the days until the end of the age. So, brothers and sisters, let us not lose heart. But instead, let's lean in all the more into the grace of God, which is displayed in the unsearchable riches of Christ for us in the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we are humbled by your grace. We're amazed that you would use someone like Paul. You would transform his life from someone who hated Christ to someone who was willing to suffer for Christ and to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles of all people. And Lord, we thank you that you have, by your grace, made known to us the gospel as well. We pray, Father, that you would help us. Lord, give us boldness to have confidence that the gospel is true, to share the hope of the gospel with others. And Lord, help us also to have confidence that we have access with you, and we can bring all of our prayers, all of our concerns, all of our anxieties, and cast them on you, knowing that you care for us, and that you will be with us, you will walk with us, you will carry us, you will empower us, day by day, until that day when you bring us home or you come. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.